Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll focus our lesson or teaching from the Word of God this morning on just one verse. But of course, we will consult the entire Scriptures as we have cross-references here to expand the topic that Jesus Christ is preaching from. Matthew 7, verse number 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, dearly beloved, the theologians have divided the Sermon on the Mount into three different sections. First, the introduction, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. That is, according to the theologians, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Then the second section is the main body. Chapter 5 still, but on verse 17 up to chapter 7, verse number 12. And so this is the last verse of this section, according to theologians. And then the last section will be the conclusion. Chapter 7, verses 13, all the way down to verse number 29. Now, if you go to your Bibles and look at these sections, you would notice that in that second part, the main body, it starts and it ends by the phrase, the law and the prophets. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Do not think, Christ says, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. It's mentioned there. And then the ending portion of that section, chapter 7, verse 12. This is our passage this morning. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So here we see that Jesus bracketed this entire main body, this second section, with that phrase, the law and the prophets. Everything inside that bracket is called the inclusio. An inclusio is a literary device where the beginning and the ending of a unit of teaching mirror one another. And we see that here. Inclusio. In this inclusio here, Jesus taught specific ways on how a kingdom citizen, you and I, who have been saved by God's grace by faith, must live. But the bottom line for kingdom living is the golden rule. Here in chapter 7, verse number 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This golden rule also appears in the teachings of other religions, if you want to ask. They may call it the ethic of reciprocity. The ethic of reciprocity. It can be found in a negative or positive format. Like, for example, the positive format or directive form, it says treat others as you would like others to treat you. That's one form. And then there's the negative or the prohibitive form, which is more common in different religions. Like, for example, in Buddhism, whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do unto others. This also appears in Confucianism. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Hinduism also has some kind of like this statement. This is the sum of duty. Do not unto others that which would cause you pain if done to you. Zoroastrianism also states, do not do to others what is harmful for yourself. So they have some sort of this statement as well in this negative or prohibitive form. But there's also a third form, which is the emphatic or responsive form, which states, what you wish upon others, you wish upon yourself. Now, the term golden rule or the golden law originally did not appear in the Scriptures. If you would read the Scriptures, there's no such thing as this is the golden rule. In my Bible, it's entitled as such, but this is just an addition. This is just something that the translators added there. It did not originally appear in the Scriptures. Did some research, And according to my research, it began to be used widely in the early 17th century in Britain by Anglican theologians and preachers. The earliest known usage is that of Anglicans Charles Gibbon and Thomas Jackson in 1604. But dearly beloved, I believe that Jesus Christ is the best teacher of this rule. He's the greatest teacher. And as God, He has the best intention and motives, and He has the best explanation and application of this specific teaching. Not Hinduism, not Zoroastrianism, no other religion can fully explain and apply this truth, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go into this passage this morning and look at three important truths with regards to the golden rule. The first, dearly beloved, is that the golden rule seeks for opportunities. It seeks for opportunities. Look at again the verse that we're looking at. Therefore, Jesus Christ says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. One author said, what is important to see in the teaching of Jesus is that it is radical, it is proactive, and it is energetic. Meaning, dearly beloved, when you look at the rule, it does not teach you to just wait or just to avoid doing anything. No, it doesn't say that. Notice, it doesn't say that do not do unto others as you would not want done to you. Jesus' statement is not a passive statement. It's an active statement. It says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Or if you want to paraphrase it, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, if you read that, it's very active, it's proactive, it's energetic. It rouses you and I, God's kingdom citizens, to be actively doing things for others, thinking that those are the exact same things we would desire others to do to us. It instructs us to put ourselves in our neighbor's place and guide our behavior accordingly. This is totally opposite than how the world thinks. Why? Because, of course, they do not belong to the kingdom of God. Theirs is the idea of just do the minimum. Or maybe don't do anything. Just be cooped up in your own tiny piece of land there. You know, put up your fences there. And just, you don't need to do anything. As long as you're not hurting people, you're fine. But no, Jesus Christ says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now let's look at Luke chapter 6 to further explain this through another teaching point of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36. The title of this section, as I read in my Bible, is The Rules of Kingdom Life. And Jesus teaches here, and He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 7 as well. Verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Right? For even sinners, love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, you know, just being kind to the people who are kind to you, Jesus Christ asks, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But Jesus Christ says here, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Oh, dearly beloved, we see here the teaching of Jesus Christ that really contradicts the common thinking of their time. And I think the common thinking of their time is still present even in our time. But we think differently. First, the actions of our love is different. The actions of our love are different. The love that is not manufactured by the world or by our own flesh or by our own doing. It is the supernatural kind of love that is the fruit of the Spirit in us. The Word of God says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is why in verse number 27, Jesus Christ tells us here, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. That's the kind of love that Christ can produce through us. And even bless those who curse you in verse number 28. And pray for those who spitefully use you. The actions of our love, dearly beloved, are different. And also, look at verses 29 to 30. Right? Talking about if somebody strikes you on the cheek, you offer also the other. Now, it doesn't mean that if somebody is, of course, on the road there, and somebody's striking you or kicking you and trying to steal from you, they're just, oh, here's the other cheek. No, the essence here of the Lord Jesus Christ is we don't retaliate. That's the concept here. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And for those who ask of you, 30, give to everyone who does. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, I don't know about you, but even I, as I read this and I look into how I can apply this, my nature is fighting back. Like, how can I do this? This is against human nature. It's against worldly thinking. But this is exactly how the golden rule seeks opportunities. The actions of our love is different. But you know, not just our actions are different. The attitude of our love is also different. Look at verse number 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Verse 34. And if you lend to those whom you have hoped to receive back, what credit is that to you? Because Jesus Christ is saying, even the unbelievers, the sinners, those who don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, they do that too. So what's the difference? What's the credit that we can receive from that? In other words, dearly beloved, taking it from a different angle now, if you do that, now that is godly. Now that is supernatural. Now that is not you. That is God working through you and me. That's how we can truly say that the Spirit is controlling us. Because humanly speaking, this is us, right? We just want to be good to those who are good to us. Oh, they've been good to us. Let's bake them some goodies or give them some stuff. Let's give them Christmas gifts. They've been really good to us last year. Right? And this neighbor of us, they really cleaned our garage and all of that. And let's do that to them too. It's not natural to think of some people who haven't done anything good to us to help them. That's human nature. That's why Jesus Christ tells us, what credit is that to us? What credit? There's none. But the supernatural kind of love, which the golden rule pushes for, is the kind of love that God has for us. Our love is a different attitude or viewpoint. We love, we do good, and we lend not expecting something in return. This shows who we really are, children of the Most High. And that's what it means here, dearly beloved. Please don't get this wrong, what Jesus Christ is saying here in verse number 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest. It doesn't say here, dearly beloved, that when you love your enemies, when you do good, when you lend, when you hope for nothing in return, that you will be saved. That you will become children of God. No, that's not the point of the passage here. What Jesus Christ is saying, that if you do these things, this evidences that you are indeed saved. That you are indeed sanctified. That you are indeed a son and a daughter of God. Not that these actions will save you. No, that these actions show forth what a saved life is all about. That is what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And this reflects what kind of Father we have. We have a kind and merciful Father. That's why, dearly beloved, we must not forget that this was exactly the kind of love God showed to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated, showed evidence, His love toward us, in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. No, God didn't wait for us to be good, to be acceptable. Oh, He did something for me. Okay, I'll save Him. You know? Oh, He gave $10,000 this year to the offering. Okay, that's it. No. Or, oh, He served at Kappa and, oh, extra points for Creche Ministry. I'm going to save Him now. No. Christ saved you and I when we were wallowing in our sins. Where we were so unworthy of His love. When we were on our way to eternal damnation. We were on our way to hell. We have nothing good in us. We were dirty. We stuck. We were unworthy of His love, but God showed His love to you and me. When nobody loved us, when people just want to use us, God loved us. And He showed His love by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. He didn't just sit on His throne waiting to do something for us. Or waiting for us to do something, or someone else to do something about our situation. That because of His great love for us, God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, dearly beloved, don't let any excuse come up on your list. Oh, it's bad economy, Pastor. Oh, I'm sick right now. I don't have good health. Oh, I'm going through difficulties in my life. It's crippling me right now. Don't let these excuses cripple the golden rule exemplified in your life and in my life. Let us seek opportunities to show our obedience to this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be followers of God as dear children. Now, if you don't know where to begin, maybe this morning you have a true desire. Yes, Pastor, I will follow that. I will follow what Jesus Christ says there. And I will do whatever men or whatever I would like men to do to me, I will do it to them. But maybe your question is, I don't know where to begin. This is something new to me. Well, I have a suggestion for you, my brother and my sister. You can start right here in our church community. You can start right here in our spiritual family. Because even in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, when Paul was writing to the Galatian believers, you know what he told them in Galatians 6:10? Therefore, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Yes, do good to all. And that may be like, whoa, Pastor, I don't know where to start. That's too big of a scope. But he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who's the household of faith? It's the church. Who's the household of faith? That's your brother in the Lord. That's your sister in the Lord. That's the person next to you. Can you look at the person next to you right now? That's the person. Yeah. That's the household of faith. And Paul says, we have opportunities. Dear beloved, it's a lie to say, I don't have the opportunity. No. Paul says, as we have opportunity. Opportunities abound, dearly beloved. So where's the discrepancy there? I think the discrepancy there is actually obeying God. Because opportunities arise. Just look at our newsletter every week. Just that. Just focus on our newsletter. You don't need to go to any other piece of literature. Just go to our newsletter that we send out every week and read through them. You have a lot of opportunities there already. A lot. And Paul says, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Maybe this week we can pray, Lord, can you give me eyes like the Lord Jesus Christ? So when I look at the people, I can see them as how Christ sees them. They have needs. I hope I won't come in like, you know what, Lord, I came into this church years ago, months ago, or weeks ago with this kind of thinking, oh, what can they give me? Now you realize it's what I can give. So Lord, give me opportunity to see the needs of the people. Dearly beloved, if you look around, there are many needs. There are families here who need encouragements. There are mothers here who need support. Fathers also need to be built up. There are children here and teens who need support in their Christian lives. They need to be encouraged in the way that they should go. There are people who are hurting in their church. And sometimes with the busyness of life, we fail to see. We fail to acknowledge and we fail to help. We fail to seek opportunities. And so, dearly beloved, let's seek opportunities right here. Now, I'm not saying seek opportunities outside. But it's good we start with our home. Oh, growing up, my uncle would always have this sentence, charity begins at home. Where you can be trained and you can apply first what you learn from the Word of God in the home. This is our home, my brothers and sisters. And it's sad that if a brother or a sister will go out of that, will go out of this hall, pass through that door and say, nobody even extended and ask who I am or who I am or how am I doing? What are my needs? If you have felt like that in our church, I'm sorry. I apologize for not being there for you. But we don't have perfect eyes. Would you please let us know of your need, of your pain, of where we can help so that by God's grace we can seek opportunities to be there for you. But brothers and sisters, therefore, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. The early church, you know, did this. Look at the book of Acts. Early church, they had just been recently in this passage, been formed as a church, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And if you just read down chapter 2 and you reach verse 42, this is what the Word of God tells us. And they, the church, this newly formed church, these brothers and sisters, surely they don't know everybody by heart. They're not that close. But they, the Word of God says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, they were really there for each other. Whatever he shares. Whatever she had, she shared. That's why in verse 44, it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The early church. I don't think they've even been a month here yet. But this is the kind of fellowship that they have, they understood, and I hope that we also understand that this is our family. One time after the morning service back in Iloilo City where I was serving, I saw one of our church members approach a lady who was still seated after the service. She didn't stand up. She was still seated, and I was talking in another part of the hall. And my eye was there because everybody stood up, right? Everybody was going for the exit. Of course, talking and chatting and all that. But this lady, maybe three or four rows from the front, was seated down there. And then an old lady from our church was approaching her. And my eye was just there towards that situation. I was talking to someone. And she leaned toward the lady and whispered or talked. I don't know what she said. But that lady who was sitting down there started to bawl, cry. And I can hear her moaning from where I was. And I was sort of like, what's happening there? That lady stood beside her and put her arms around that lady who was crying. And after that instance, and I went down to the ground floor, I was able to catch that lady, that old church member lady, and I talked like, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, yes, everything is okay. That lady that was there, yeah, I saw her. She was crying. Is she okay? Yeah, it's her first time in our church, and she came with a very heavy heart. She's going through a tough time, and she just bawled because she was just so touched when I approached her, because all the while she was praying, 'Lord, please send somebody, please send somebody, please send somebody,' she said, 'Because I cannot take this anymore, I can't take this anymore.' But when that lady came to her, she cried. She opened up, they prayed together. And I believe that lady still goes to church at that church until now because of that sister who went and ministered to her at the time of need. Oh, brother and sister, I hope that we will truly seek opportunities, because usually, humanly speaking, we're just too busy about ourselves. We have a list of what to do, and we're just thinking of what we need to do, what we need to accomplish. Me, I, myself, that's, humanly speaking, that's who we are. But it takes a special eye, like the eyes of Jesus, that when he was looking at the crowds and he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and they're fainting and they have pains, may our prayers be this morning, Lord, give me the eyes of Jesus. Give me the heart of Jesus. Give me the hands of Jesus so that I can serve my brothers and sisters. And even I can serve other people outside our church. So the golden rule, dearly beloved, seeks for opportunities. Seeks for opportunities. But number two, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. The golden rule summarizes the law and the prophets. We see that phrase at the end, "For this is the law and the prophets." Highlight that phrase. Now, you may ask, what does it mean? Now, let's define first the law. When Jesus Christ says, "This is the law and the prophets," what is he referring to here? Where is he referring to here? The Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. That's the big L law in the canon of the scripture of the Old Testaments. And the prophets here are the 17 last books of the Old Testament. We have 5 major prophets and we have 12 minor prophets. And if you ask why they're called major and why are they called minor, approach Linda after the service. She would have the answer to that because we discussed that in our Sunday school. And I'm sure the young people know that already. So these are the law and the prophets. So when Jesus Christ said, "For this is the law and the prophets," what is he trying to say? What is he trying to accomplish by saying that this is the golden rule and then this is the law and the prophets? Now what Jesus Christ did here is that he debunked the notion that the law and the prophets, or the entire Old Testament for that matter, because there are certain instances in the Bible where these two things are mentioned, but it refers to the entire canon of the Old Testament, right? He debunks the notion that the law and the prophets are rendered useless. No, it's not. You need to be careful, dearly beloved, because there are teachers out there that says that we need to I'm looking for the word this one specific preacher from Georgia is using. But basically, it's just saying that we need to disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament. Disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament. And he is a son of a famous preacher who died already. It's so sad that that's kind of the thinking about the Old Testament, the prophets and the law. No, dearly beloved. In fact, remember that Jesus Christ said that he himself came to what? Fulfill the law and the prophets. He is not negating them. He is not rendering them useless, or that he's saying, no, don't study that anymore. That's not important. No. In fact, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. How would you need for a Savior if there was no sin? See, the gospel is deeply connected in the Old Testament. But what Jesus Christ is saying here, when he said that for this is the law and the prophets, he's saying that all that the law and the prophets require is summarized in this golden rule. Now, Dale Allison, the biblical scholar, comments, "Within the context of the first gospel, referring to the Matthew, the golden rule is not a principle from which all of the law's commands can be deduced. Neither is it a key for interpreting the law or determining the validity of different commandments. Instead, the golden rule is the most basic or the most important demand of the law, a demand that in no way replaces the Torah or the Pentateuch, but instead states its true end, that is, its fulfillment. This is the ethical thrust and the wisdom which the laws of the Torah are all pointing in one way or another." In other words, dearly beloved, when we ask the question, what is the basis then of what I want to do, what I want men to do to me? What is the basis for that? What is the foundation? What is the standard? Because my contention is this: it's dangerous to just base it on what I want men to do to me. If I were the standard, the basis, the foundation of what I would men do to me, then the phrase "for this is the law and the prophets" should not be included here anymore. The verse should just stop with, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Period. But Jesus Christ didn't stop there. He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, dearly beloved, you and I are not the standards on what we ought to be doing to each other. We're not. The standard still is the Word of God, the law and the prophets. Like, for example, you would come up to me one day and say that you are now a woman, even though you're a man. Right? And you tell me, oh, you feel really comfortable now in your skin, that you're a woman, you know? And the world for you is a beautiful place, and it's really beginning to flourish and to become so happy and all that. And you would demand to me to celebrate you, to encourage you towards this new direction you are in, to support you, okay? And not correct you, but love you in the way that you think. And then maybe at one point even want me to marry you with another man in Central Mountains Baptist Church under the auspices of our church. Lily, beloved, if you would come to me with those kinds of words, I'm sorry. Right there, I would lovingly give you the truth that that is wrong. That is not love. That is not the truth. And that is not the way to go. Now why? Because that's my standard? Because that's Jan Dignos learning from the Philippines? Is that because that's the curriculum of Dome Baptist Bible Institute? No. I would tell you that lovingly because the law and the prophets say so. You go to Genesis chapter 1. The very first book of the Bible, where here in this very account, the Word of God tells us how God created everything. And even right here, at the very first chapter of the Bible, in verse 27, it says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are only two genders, there are only two sexes, male and female. God created only two. And if you're born with that sex, with that gender, that's who you are. It's not assigned to you by any doctor. It's given to you by God. Then, another book in the Torah, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, I will lead you to this passage lovingly and patiently. And we will read verse number 5, where it says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Then you will also go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. And I will further encourage you towards the words of Moses. Verse number 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Even the next couple of chapters, chapter 20. Of Leviticus, verse number 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We see here the seriousness of this abomination, that it demands life. And this does just appear in the law and the prophets. These commands, these tenets of truth also appear in the New Testament. And I would go there too with you. So dearly beloved, when Jesus Christ says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, the standard of our actions is not us or the world, it's the Word of God. So the golden rule summarizes the law and the prophets. I cannot change it. I cannot add to it. I cannot subtract from it. We stick with the Word of God. That's why, dearly beloved, it's very important to have articles of faith, statements of faith, even confessions, confessionals, so that we will be reminded of what we stand for. And that the world, when they look at us, they know what we believe. That's why we have it on our website. So when people go there and look what we believe, what we stand for, they know. They know that we stand on the Word of God. And our actions are guided by this truth. So the golden rule summarizes the law and the prophets. But lastly, dearly beloved, the golden rule secures its foundation on the scriptures. Kind of related to point number two. We must understand that the golden rule can be used unwisely. Without guidance and backbone, this can be misapplied to a whole host of ungodly actions. Haven't we heard them already here in this world? Don't they tell us, aren't you Christians? Are you supposed to love us? Are you supposed to be just kind to us and not rebuke us and celebrate us? Right? We have heard that already. In a sense, that is already twisting the golden rule. It is in this light that we believe that the golden rule has a backbone, which strongly holds its teaching. And the backbone of the golden rule is the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis for our faith and practice. We have said that the golden rule summarizes the law and the prophets, but if we have to go to its specifics, we need to go to the one another's of the scriptures. Have you read some of them? The one another's in the scriptures? The phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon, which means one another, each other, mutually or reciprocally. It occurs 100 times in the New Testament. Approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. Obedience to those commands is imperative. It forms the basis for all true Christian community and has a direct impact on our witness to the world. John says in John chapter 13, verse 35. Listen to what John has to say. John 13, 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And one of the one another's is love one another. And the Apostle John says, by this, if we love one another, people will know that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in addition, that Greek word allelon, the Bible uses other words and phrases to instruct us how to relate to others. Now, it will really be a new set of sermons if we're going to preach through one another's. But let me give you a few here, dearly beloved. This is a quick run-through, and may this be a good jumping board. Maybe your mind is tickled that, oh, I want to study each one of them every day. That would be lovely. You can Google it and say, you know, one another's in the scriptures, and it will give you the list. And if you want to study every one of them in a month, that would be amazing. The first, of course, John 13, verse 35. By this, John says, love one another. Love one another. This command occurs at least 16 times. Love. Then the second is be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10. Be devoted. Devoted means commitment. It can even be used deeply on the relationship of a husband and a wife. That's devotion. That's commitment. And the Word of God tells us with brothers and sisters, we must be devoted to one another as well. That's why we don't encourage church shopping or church hopping. Where one Sunday here, one Sunday, that's not devotion. That's not commitment. On the other hand, we encourage church membership because that exudes commitment. That tells you, I want to commit to you, my brother and my sister. I want to be there for you. And I want to give you opportunity as well to be there for me. That's devotion. And also, Romans 14:19, build up one another. Build up, it's an architectural term. When you're trying to make a piece of structure beautiful and stronger, you're there to lift up one another. That's another term. I hope you come here with that desire. I want to build up my sister. I want to encourage my brother. And another one is to accept one another. Romans 15:7. Now again, you need to be careful with this because the world will again twist this. And so you may just accept me. This is who I am. You know, especially if that famous singer will be singing at the background that music. You know, that I was born this way. And so you must just accept me. No. That's a wrong application of that verse. It's not about sin. That we just accept sin. No. But what the application of this is that the body of Christ has been gifted with many gifts. Some of us are gifted with teaching, evangelism, some of us are gifted with mercy and giving. We are all different. And sometimes if we're not careful that we don't accept one another, we tend to grow friction against each other because of our gifts or because of our skill or maybe because of our personality. But dearly beloved, the word of God says, accept one another. We may be different in our ways of living, of our likes and dislikes, but we need to accept one another as a brother and a sister in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25 also says, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Oh, here's one of my favorites. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burden. Wow. You see a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, obviously carrying something. You don't just go your way. You stop and you ask, how are you, brother? How are you, sister? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? Now, of course, this takes practice. Your first time, maybe you don't say the right words. And you say, I'm not really comfortable, Pastor, with this kinds of conversation. It's very intimate. Well, that's how a church should be. And I'm sure those who are seasoned here can attest this morning, we didn't start seasoned at the very beginning. I stumbled here and there as well. Oh, I said the wrong thing. Oh, no. But the Lord uses those opportunities to hone you so that you'd know what to say next time. You know, so that you don't say, oh, you look like you haven't slept in 10 years. Or, wow, you gained 50 pounds. Now you realize those are not the good things to start with. It takes practice. But bear one another's burdens. Here's a heavy one. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. You don't just attend another service in the evening because the other one here is in the morning service. Oh, no. He transferred to the evening service. Now I'm back to the morning service. No, forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love. Comfort one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Philippians 2:4, look to the interests of one another. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Pray for one another. That's a good one. Pray for one another. And here's Hebrews 10:24. Stir up, or the word that is provoke, or stimulate. Stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4:9. And here's something that I and my family have shown time and again here in our church, and I love it. Show hospitality to one another. Show hospitality. So hospitality is not just for a few people. It should be for the body of Christ. Another important truth to know is this. There are many passages in the Bible, says one author, that make a connection between how we live our lives, specifically how we deal with others and how God deals with us. Do you remember those passages where it sounds like this? If you do this, God will do this. We see this principle in a host of verses, and a few of them are these. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Another one is in the aspect of forgiveness and forgiving. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a deep connection there, dearly beloved. But on how we deal with others, how God deals with us as well. Oh, dearly beloved, whether or not we apply the golden rule in our lives will have a direct impact on how God deals with us. Now, that's staggering. That's staggering. So as I conclude this morning's message, I have two statements. are very important. Number one, observing the golden rule is not the way to salvation, heaven, or eternal life. It's not. Whether you observe this every single day of your life or whether you do this every single hour, it will not save you. Good works cannot save you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." So the golden rule is not for salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's given to Christians to live their lives for the glory of God, to evidence salvation, not to attain salvation. So, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, I'll do this more so that I will go to heaven someday, that is the wrong application of this message. No. The message for you this morning, if you're not saved, is that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must call on the name of the Lord our God. You must humble yourself before God and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior as you repent from your sins. That is the way of salvation, because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, not good works, not religion, not anything else. So the golden rule is not the way to salvation, heaven, or eternal life. But the second is this: we need the Holy Spirit's powerful enablement to do the golden rule. We need the Holy Spirit's powerful enablement to do the golden rule. We have already studied this over and over again. We cannot do this by our own selves. The way we think as human beings, as sinful human beings, different. It's always self-centered. It's always me, I, and myself. The golden rule is the opposite of that. So we need the Spirit to empower us. Maybe that is a good prayer this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, please empower me. Empower me to obey this rule. Because I am so selfish. I just think of myself. I just think of my wants and my needs. Help me to be Spirit-filled today so that I may look into the needs of others. So, dearly beloved, I ask, how can you specifically apply the golden rule in your current situation now? I ask, among the one another's mentioned, what is still something you need to work out in your life? Or even in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in your relationship with the church? How are you planning to do that? When are you planning to do that? I hope you can say today, Pastor, by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, it's now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful reminder. Because, Lord, we know how weak we are, how selfish we can be. But thank you that as we look at Jesus, the best example we have, I pray that we can observe this today for your glory and honor, not for self-gain or self-glory, but so that we can glorify indeed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. So Lord, empower us, Lord, guide us, and help us. Without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.